in the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, a prayer that should rightly be called the Lord's Prayer. In this prayer, we have three what we could call concentric circles, the second of which is larger than the first, and the third of which is larger than the second. And these circles encompass first Christ, then secondly his disciples, which we see in verses 6 through 19, and finally the church, which we see in verses 20 through 26. But all three circles have a common center. And I love this common center, and that's eternal life. It's Jesus' petition to the Father that he, Christ, might be glorified in order that eternal life may be offered to you and to me. I say, what a blessing to us. Here in John 17, Christ was praying that you and I might have eternal life. Aren't we glad that prayer was answered? Where would we be without eternal life? We would be of all men most miserable. We would be hopeless and helpless. Now, the last time we began to look at the first circle, Jesus praying for himself, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and then we just basically read verse 3. But let me read verses 1 and 2 for you again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In other words, what Christ was saying here was, make the cross the wisdom and the power of God. He was about ready to die. In about, let's say, 12 hours, 15 hours, he would be hanging on the cross. When he said, glorify thy Son, make the cross the wisdom and power of God. Give grace, crown my sufferings. Crown and grace my sufferings. And then verse 2 tells us, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. There's the eternal life. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And of course, we talked about, here we see election. But with election, you know, how do you know you're elected? You call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. And then in verse 3, Christ defines what eternal life is. Or in actuality, what is life? What is true life? True life is eternal life. But before we study what eternal life is and conclude our look at Christ's prayer for himself, which would be verses 1 through 5, and let's make this our prayer that God will show us Christ's glory. Christ tells us in verse 3 that this is life eternal. In other words, this is immortality. And what is deathless life? That they may know thee. And the verb there is, should keep on knowing thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now the verb know is in the present tense. It continues to refer to intimate personal relation, an intimate personal relationship, that we can know God not as simply an acquaintance, but we can know him in the dearest and most personal way possible. Without getting too specific, this verb refers to knowing someone in the most intimate way. And that's the verb used here. That we can know God in the ultimate of ways. Does that make sense? I mean, there's no greater way that we can know him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As we see from this verse, it is not the amount of knowledge we have that is paramount. Rather, it is the right kind of knowledge. That is what matters. And this knowledge rests not on what we know, but on whom we know. Sometimes getting a certain job depends on who you know. And I think we've all had those times in our lives. Sometimes it's not what you know, it's who you know. Who are we to know here in verse 3? We are to know who God is. Christ is praying that we might know who God is. We are to know God the Father, the only true God. Now, there are many man-conceived gods in this world, but there is only one God, one true God, and the Scriptures tell us that knowing God, having a personal relationship with Him, think about that, that you and I can have a personal relationship with the living God comes only through the Son, Jesus Savior, Christ Messiah, whom the Father has sent, whom the Father has glorified and is glorifying. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, back maybe 3 or 4 pages, we see here the connection between the Father and the Son. In other words, in knowing the Son, we can know the Father. Verse 6 says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen whom? Has seen the Father. In John chapter 10, Christ said, I and my Father are one. And then if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, again, I'm showing you these verses to say that knowing Christ means we know the Father. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come, and notice, hath given us an understanding. What is this understanding? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and there it is, eternal life. Which all means eternal life comes from knowing the one true God through the true God in the flesh, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know God the Father. These churches that declare that Jesus isn't even virgin born, which means he's not even God. They claim, however, that they are worshiping God the Father. You can't know and worship God the Father if you don't know and worship Jesus Christ, his Son. I mean, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you make much of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes, it's not the joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merit. It is Christ who saves. Knowing him through salvation brings eternal life. Knowing that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, trusting in his finished work, believing in him, gives us eternal life. And don't let that just fly over you. Eternal life. Wow. We'll never die. Eternal life. life. And not only life here, which encompasses the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul expands on this thought in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life for eternity to come. Life now, life forever. Which means no more death, no more burials, no more undertakers, no more funerals, no more tears of sorrow and loss. Only life forever, which means for a fullness of joy, pleasures in God's presence forever. Forever. And one of the many blessings of this eternal life is that we can now have the blessed assurance that that eternal life is ours. And let me just say, knowing that that eternal life is yours now goes a long ways to help get you through the day. If this is all we have, we're not happy campers. I mean, this world is a sad place. Only life forever. One of the many blessings of this eternal life is that we can now have, again, the blessed assurance today that Jesus is mine. What a comfort this is. What encouragement, what consolation this gives to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To know then that being absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. To know Christ is coming at any moment so that where he is, there we may be also. Friends, let me tell you, better days are coming. And having this knowledge is a catalyst to help us to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which in the process enables us to experience in an even greater way our eternal life we now possess. Can I say it this way? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to start enjoying eternal life. You can start enjoying it now. And the more you know of Christ, the more you know of then the Father, the more you see him being glorified in your life. You know, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we live in that way, we are more and more experiencing the foretaste of glory divine. We are experiencing that eternal life here and now. How good God is to us. So we are cognizant of our inheritance as saints as our vision of God's grace deepens. And this enlightenment of heart causes the things of this world to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think the chief way to overcome discouragement and that kind of sick feeling when you look at what's going on in our country right now is to focus on the fact that Jesus, this world is not my home. You're coming back. Maybe it will be the undertaker that will take me. Maybe, hopefully, it will be the upper taker that will take me. Honestly, it helps get me through the day when I know I have a hope beyond this life, a hope that I can even start enjoying now, having that assurance. Now, since verse 3 is really parenthetical, verse 4, for his thought pattern, follows more closely verse 2. So notice what Christ prayed in verse 4. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Christ does not complain of the poverty and disgrace in which he had just lived, nor of the weary life and sorrows he had constantly endured. All we need to do is read Psalm 22, which speaks of his sufferings. The Father had given our Lord Jesus work to do, and he acknowledges here that that work is finished. He had preached good tidings to the meek. He had bound up the brokenhearted. He had proclaimed liberty to the captives. He had opened the prison to them that are bound. He had fulfilled all righteousness. He had paid the price for sin. He had fulfilled God's will. Now we know that he had not yet died on the cross. But the future tense to the Lord is just as clear and complete as the past tense. So in Christ's mind and heart, redemption had already been completed. All that was left was the actual drinking of the cup, which he was about to do. Now with our Lord as meat, his desire, that which kept him going, was to do the will of him that sent him, to finish his work. John 4:34 says of our Lord, my meat, or he says, he's saying this himself, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was Christ's food and joy. Friends, that can be ours as well. Fulfilling each day God's will for that day. That's a good day. Can I say, when you get up in the morning and your heart's desire is, Lord, I want to do your will. Show me your will today. My desire, what nourishes me, is to do your will today. God will nourish, he will provide for your soul the food and the joy that you need. If you want to live a happy, joy-filled day, every day get up saying, Lord, I'm going to do your will. Give me the grace to do your will. I am committed to being obedient to your will. That's how Jesus lived. I mean, if that was good enough for Jesus, it surely should be good enough for us. And so let's daily seek to fulfill God's will. Let's daily seek to glorify, to worship the Father. Let's daily seek to finish the work which the Father has given us to do. And God has given each of us a role in his kingdom. He's equipped us to do that work with spiritual gifts so that we can fulfill, again, those responsibilities. How important it is to complete the work he has given to us to do. Honestly, when you live in God's will and you do his pleasure, can I tell you, you make life so much more blessed for those around you. I mean, you want a happy home, you want an oasis of peace and rest and joy and satisfaction, live in God's will. Follow him. Fulfill his word. So let's not leave the job half done. The responsibilities unfinished. I think too often when we get up, we have a list of things we want to do. Does it, at the top, have we written, are these things God's will for my life today? We should always say, Lord, what is the kingdom work you have for me to do today? What's that work entail? Binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, just as our Savior did. But again, Christ could categorically say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And might at the end of our lives we be able to say the same. I know we quote it so often, but Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, my course, I've kept the faith. Now in verse 5, and this is the second of the seven petitions in this prayer, we read, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had, which I had with thee before the world was." Here is the last verse in this first circle. Remember, Christ praying for himself. And what does he pray? For full restoration to the pre-incarnate glory and fellowship that he had with his Father. Remember that verse in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this was before the Word was made," what? "Flesh and dwelt among us." Now, this is not just an ideal pre-existence, but an actual and conscious presence at the Father's side before the world was called into existence. He was the Son of the Godhead. And now, with his work on earth completed, Christ requests that that exaltation that Paul so aptly describes for us in Philippians 2:9 be his once again. "Wherefore, God also hath highly," what? "Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so God has and will continue to bestow his glory on his Son, the glory for which Christ prayed somewhere en route to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, which tells us the Father has certainly answered the first portion of our Lord's prayer. God glorified Jesus in his death. God is now glorifying his Son in his exaltation at his right hand. And I say that to say this, since God answered Christ's prayer regarding himself, God answered Christ's prayer regarding his disciples, and God will answer Christ's prayer regarding you and me. What can we do now? We can bestow glory on God's Son as well. We can lift Christ up before others, because knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, is eternal life. What a message of hope in this world of destruction and despair. So I ask you, do you know God through his Son? And can you say, by God's grace and strength, I will finish the work God has given me to do for his eternal kingdom? I say, experience eternal life now.